before we really go any further. Lord God, you sit amongst our pain. And you do so in a way that sometimes makes us sit there and say, where are you? Why is this happening? We don't understand. And there's other times you sit with your arm around us where it is evident, where we can feel it. Lord God, I ask that today that this family who is saying goodbye to a loved one would feel you next to them. Lord, we don't understand why you took Krista so early. Lord, it's frustrating, it's maddening. Yes, we have hope. She has hope in everlasting life, but Lord, she is already missed. And her husband, James, who has just had the rug pulled out under him. Lord, raising those two daughters now, Cameron Lee and Elsie Joy. Lord, I pray that for him and for those daughters that today would be a day that, yes, they are able to somehow say goodbye to a mom and to a wife, but more so that they would look back on and say, that was a day that I felt the love of Jesus more than any other day. Lord, I pray for Krista's mom and family and their friends like Linda, who are grieving today. Lord, each one of them got up today dreading what would come. Would you sit with them too? As you whisper in their ears, what would you have me do for them, for you? Be ready for their answers, Jesus. If that's hope, if that's calm, if that's peace, if that's presence in their anger and their hurt and their pain, whatever it is, Lord, would you answer their prayers in a very real way today? And Lord, tomorrow and the next day and the next day, as the crowds recede, as the cards lessen, as the texts come a little less frequently and the phone calls happen less, Lord, I pray that you would remind those who have committed to walk life with Krista and James that they need to still continue to walk life with James and these girls. Lord, may she be overwhelmed, may he be overwhelmed and the family be overwhelmed at the love that the body of Christ shows them from here on out. God, as a body at First Church, we did not know Krista, but our hearts break for her family. We stand in the gap, using our words to pray for them, as perhaps their prayers are prayers without words today. Lord, hear their prayers. I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. I would assume in the days to come, there'll be a lot of visits to the hospital for James as he's going through this cancer. And it's a terrible segue and transition, but there are all sorts of shows on TV now that deal with hospitals, right? Name a couple of them. Quick, yell them out. Did you say Grey's Anatomy? Is that still on? Okay. The resident ER, yeah, back in the mid-1990s, ER. See, look at this. You like, there's all sorts of them. One of my favorites in the recent years has been a show called New Amsterdam. Anybody heard it, seen it? Dr. Max Goodwin, right? He's a new breed of doctor, comes into this hospital, this inner city hospital, and he leads differently than previous medical directors. In fact, his favorite line to his staff and to the patients is, how can I help? How can I help? I love that because that shows that Dr. Goodwin knows that in order for the hospital to fulfill its mission, those that are in there, whether it's surgeons, doctors, nurses, custodial staff, people greeting at the front, that they need to be set up for success to fulfill the mission. And I think that's fantastic. He's caring for them as they care for others. Now, Jesus asked a similar question. We already know what question that was because we've been thinking through it since Pastor Trevor told us it. The question was, what can I do for you? Right? What do you want me to do for you? And Jesus asked this question, I don't know if you knew this, twice in the same chapter. Mark chapter 10, when Jesus' disciples, James and John, the brothers, when they came to him with this favor, right? They said, we want you to do us a favor, and they were going to ask for seats at his right and his left. Jesus responded in the New Living Translation, what is your request? Well, I study, I preach, I do my own personal devos out of the New Living Translation. So when I did this, like multiple parallel Bible translations, I was kind of surprised when every other translation has the longer, what can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? My guess, if you're not, who's not reading from a New Living Translation? Okay, a couple of people. Look down. Mark chapter 10, verse 36. What does it say? What do you want me to do for you, right? It's like everyone except the New Living Translation. In today's text, with Blind Bart, which is what I'll be calling him, so kids, if you're filling that out on your children's bulletin, that's my nickname for Bartimaeus. Blind Bart, Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52, we see Jesus ask Bart the same question. Chapter 10, verse 50, Bartimaeus heard Jesus said, come here, so he threw aside his coat, he jumped up, and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. And he said, my rabbi, I want to see. What do you want me to do for you? How can I help? This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture because I just think it's unbelievable. It's amazing. It's jaw-dropping that the God of the universe, that the Son of the God of the universe, that God incarnate, wrapped in human flesh, would pause long enough to tell this, to ask this random beggar on the side of the road, what is it that you want? Jesus could have just snapped his fingers. You know, he could have just healed him as he walked by, but he didn't. He stopped, looked at him in the eyeballs, and said, what do you want me to do for you? I think that Jesus can, does, and will continue to ask us that same question, and to me, that's incredible. I know in the last 17 years, I've preached this sermon numerous times. Not this specific sermon, because I purposely didn't go back and look at the other ones. But something new caught my attention this time. And I'll share it with you. But let's pray first. Jesus, as we open your story, would you be the one telling it? Amen. How can I help? What do you want me to do for you? If you haven't done so already, grab your Bible or your iPad or your phone and turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. We are still in a sermon series that we're calling Offensive Christianity. Who's in? Who's out? And in doing this, we're looking at who Jesus lets into his life. We're taking this long, slow walk with Jesus, and we're seeing who he engages, who he loves, who he walks with. Right? Today, he walks with blind Bart. Follow along as I read the story in its entirety, starting in chapter 6 and going to verse 52. Then they reached Jericho, they being Jesus and his disciples. Then they reached Jericho, and Jesus and his disciples left town. A large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, Jesus, son of mercy, or son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped. And he said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. And Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. And Jesus said to him, the blind man said, my rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road, or followed Jesus on the way. I love this text. Now, initially, several months ago when I was outlining, you know, the direction for each message, I read this text and I'm like, oh, yeah, Jesus welcomes those who ask big. I thought that would preach, right? He welcomes those who ask big. I mean, blind Bart sitting on the side of the road, he's begging for money. He could have asked Jesus for a $5 bill. It wouldn't have been a $5 bill. It would have been like a denarii or two. He could have asked him for a 10. He could have said, hey, Mr. Rabbi, I know you've got some some supporters who have some money. So can I have 100? You know, he's going to ask really big because that'll last him for a while. But Bart didn't ask for money. I mean, if you've heard this message preached before, you know that his ask was greater. His ask actually was for something that he had already had in the past, his sight. This wasn't one of those cases where he was born blind, but he had had it in the past and had lost it. How do I know? Well, in verse 51, in our English translations, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then he says, "My rabbi, I want to see." How many of you says something like that? I want to see. Okay, well, in the Greek, that word actually, it's got a bigger meaning than just I want to see. It has a past tense to it. It means I want to recover my sight. Or I want to see again. So he had already had sight, lost it, had to resort to begging, and he wants to see again. I think of there's 5 senses, is that right? I don't even know, 5 or 6 senses? 5, thank you. I think of the 5 senses, I would not want to lose sight. Just me personally. When I walk through my house, I stub my toes on anything that are just 1/4 inch out of place. And if I was blind, it would be brutal. All right? Bart knew what he had lost. And he was ready to ask big when Jesus gave him a chance. I mean, essentially, Bart was asking for his life back. Right? He was asking not just for the ability to watch a sunrise or a sunset, as cool as those are. He was saying, look, I want to work again. I want to support my family. I don't want to be here on the side of the road begging for charity. I want to go back to what I had before so that I can live the life you intended me to live. That's a big ask, right? So nice job, Bart. Say that with me. Nice job, Bart. Nice job, Bart. Very good. Now that could preach, right? Bart asked big. After sitting with this text, studying it, looking at a few other people's thoughts on it, I thought I could go another direction. Jesus welcomes the ideal disciple. Have you heard that in this text before? You can nod your head. I know that the majority of what I preach you guys have already heard. Okay, he welcomes the ideal disciple. Another pastor described this perfectly. He said, Bartimaeus is a model to imitate. Unlike the 12 disciples who hadn't really understood what Jesus was about, Bart is already a man of faith, of courage, and of true discipleship. He recognizes who Jesus is, Son of David. He clearly believes Jesus can help him. Your faith has healed you. He leaves his begging, right? And we know it was begging because of the cloak. The weather in Jericho that time of year would not have called for people to wear a coat, so that's what he put on the floor, on the ground, so that they could toss money onto it. So he got rid of all that, and he follows Jesus on the way. The way was what early Christians called Christianity, the way. So he followed Jesus along the way. Bart is the ideal disciple, right? He's calling out this messianic reference, which we'll come back to. Bart could see who Jesus was better than those who could see, right? He kept being persistent no matter who was trying to shush him. Keep pursuing Christ no matter the obstacles, right? He drops everything to follow Jesus. Isn't that what most of us want as we are sharing Christ with other people? You know, we don't want to notch on our, we saved another one belt. We want to see somebody's life transformed because they are following Jesus. And Bart did that. So it seems like Bart is the ideal disciple. So I could say that Bart welcomes the ideal disciple. All right, so grab a brick and just let's add it to this pedestal that we're putting blind Bartimaeus on. I mean, that's the way I've preached this in the past. I am really glad that this story didn't come in Mark chapter 1. Because if it did, if we started off with Jesus welcomes those who ask big and who are ideal disciples, I would have left. Because I'm not either an ideal disciple or someone who asks big. So I'm glad that from Mark chapter 1 verse 1 through Mark chapter 10 verse 46, we see Jesus welcoming interruptions, which, by the way, Bart was. Right? We see him welcoming the scary, the sick, the broken, the not perfect disciples. We see Jesus welcoming the loud, the annoying, the obnoxious, which, again, Bart kind of was. Now, I told you at the beginning of this message that I found something new this past week in prepping. And this new came when I was looking at both the Greek words a little bit closer and as I was studying with my grandpa, is what I like to say. He's been gone for 15 years, but I got one of his favorite commentary sets, William Barclay, and all of his underlines are in that. So whenever I study with that, it's like I'm sitting there with my grandpa. So I was studying with my grandpa this last week, and there was some new stuff that came out. After this last week of study, my first thought is no longer, oh, Bart was the guy who asked big, or Bart was the perfect disciple. My first thought now when I read this is Bart was dangerous. He was dangerous. Let's start at the top, and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 46. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. Several things just in that first half of verse really set the stage for this dangerous beggar on the side of the road. The first is the town. What town is it? It's in your Bibles. Jericho. Has that town been in the Bible before? Was that town a New Testament town as well? Is that town still a town today? Good. Okay. So we're tying this to real life. Jericho. You've probably heard that Jericho was the last major stop before getting to Jerusalem. It's about 15 miles away. It was the last place where there'd be a nom-nom for good gas and a gas station hot dog. Got to fill the camels up. All right. More than that, though, there's some other things that help us really set the stage. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate a certain festival. Anybody remember what festival that was? Passover, right? He was on his way to celebrate Passover. This festival was huge. Like, I don't know if we can fully comprehend how big it was. It would have been bumper to bumper, camel to camel traffic from Jericho all the way up to Jerusalem. I mean, picture for those in Spokane, which is you guys, for those online who are outside, just go with this. Picture Bloomsday crossed with Hoop Fest crossed with Pig Out in a Park on steroids. And you get the Passover in Jericho. And how many people would be around? In fact, the Greek word that is used in here about the size of the crowd, because it does say a large crowd followed, is polus. And it means multitudinous. That's a great word. That's a whole bunch. Multitudinous. That's how many people were there. And there were several reasons for that. One, it was on the way to Passover. Two, during Passover, there was a law that said every Jewish male within a 15-mile radius of Jerusalem needed to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover live and in person. Now, they couldn't really make sure that that law happened because not all guys within 15 miles could come because, right, some guys had they had to mow the lawn. Right? And then some guys had childcare, and some guys they couldn't find dog setters, and I mean, they needed to rake the leaves. But listen, for the guys who could not come, it was their history, their tradition to come and line the streets of the town that they were in and to cheer for the people who were walking by. So even those who couldn't make it the next 15-mile stretch up to Jerusalem, every day they would do their daily duties and then they would come to the town and they would cheer for the people passing by. So again, Hoop Fest, Bloomsday, Pig Out in a Park, all these very serious devout Jews that are coming to cheer on the side of the road. All right? Now, picture also that they have heard that this rabbi, this kind of local legend, is going to be walking by as well. This guy had got quite a following, and much of his following had created a stir, and he's this like this kind of religious celebrity. Jesus wouldn't like it if we called him that, but that's kind of what he was in that area. So not only were we coming to town to cheer for the regular people passing by, but there's a chance that we might get to see Jesus, the religious, like rock star. Speaking of religious people, okay, this helps fill out the picture even more in Jericho. Jericho was a major housing hub for temple workers. All right, over the course of a given year, William Barclay, my grandpa's favorite commentator, said that there would have been upwards of 20,000 priests and as many Levites, so at least 40,000, maybe 40 to 50,000 temple workers, and not all of them served at once. All right, so they were divided up into 26 different groups, and they served throughout the year. When their group wasn't serving, an overwhelming majority of them lived in Jericho. Okay, so picture this now, because Passover is the largest festival of the year. It's the biggest, the best. All of the 40 to 50,000 workers would have been on call. They would have been required to come to Jerusalem to make sure all this fun was taking place. So in the crowd and along the side of the crowd, we get very devout religious Jews who are going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, right? We get those who can't make it, and they're on the side cheering, and we get the religious elite, the Levites, the priests, the temple workers. What a day that must have been, right? And listen, if you know anything about Jesus, or if you've listened at all in the last, I don't know, we've been doing this series for like 7 months, you know that there was a lot of people that really liked Jesus. A lot of people. But there was also a lot of people that really didn't like Jesus. You remember who those were? It was the religious folk. So maybe the people that were walking around Jesus. Which makes this next part not just a persistent beggar yelling, but you get to see the downright dangerous situation Jesus is being put into. Verse 46, the second half of it, in verse 47, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, his dad Timaeus called him Bart, that's not in here, but I'm just assuming, he was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, before we look at what Bart shouted, we need to look at how he shouted. My text says he shouted. What does your text say? He cried out. He shout. Shout. Cry out. Anybody know the Greek word for that? I don't either, but I looked it up. Okay, the Greek word is kratzo. Kratzo. And this is cool. Here's another fun word. Kratzo is an onomatopoetic term for a raven's piercing cry. Ooh. For those that don't know what an onomatopoetic term is, I had to look it up, right? It's like a word that sounds like something else. Like, we're in March Madness. If you didn't know, there's basketball that happens. And when the announcers say, like, swish, I mean, that's an onomatopoetic term because that's what the ball, that's what it sounds like when it goes through the net. So Bart's cry, his shout, was an onomatopoetic term for a raven's piercing cry. Literally, it means to cry out loudly with an urgent scream or a shriek, using inarticulate shouts that express deep emotion. This is not, excuse me, Mr. Jesus, can I get your attention? It's not that. You want me to yell it? No, neither do our friends online. All right. This is a loud, urgent scream filled with deep emotion, a piercing raven's cry. And no matter how massive that crowd would have been that day, that cry would have pierced through the chaos. It would have cut like a knife. Now that we know how Bart is yelling, shouting, crying, what was he yelling? Verse 47, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, for those who have spent time in church, and for those who don't, son of David was a messianic term. The Jews believed that the Messiah that would come would be a relative of King David. So saying something like this means you're calling the person the Messiah who has arrived. And yelling something like that in this current crowd of people was going to garner one of three different responses, internally and externally, from this group of religious devout Jews. First, it might perk up some of their ears. Right? Like, wait, is the long-awaited Messiah, is he finally coming? Is this finally him, this conquering Messiah who we've hoped for? Right? So it would have provoked hope, a looking, a longing for the Messiah. Now, for the disciples who would have been Jesus' bouncers that day, walking really close to him, getting people out of the way, it would have led to some unsettled feelings. And then not too long before, Peter had declared that Jesus was the Messiah. Chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus high-fived him. He patted him on the backside. He said, "Good job, right? You got it figured out. Sweet, go and tell everybody that you know." Isn't that what Jesus said? No, verse 30, it says, "But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him." Peter had said, "You're the Messiah," and then they're walking through this massively crowded, like, party, and somebody's yelling messianic terms at Jesus, and I could imagine the 12 disciples, or at least three of the biggest ones, because three big ones could take one blind man, I think. Three of the biggest ones probably would have come over, and they're like, hey, Jesus told us not to call him that. All right, would you just keep it down until he at least posts it on his social media account? I mean, once Jesus makes it a Facebook official, we can tell other people, but until then, shh. Can't you see Peter, James, and John saying that? I can't either, but, you know, it might have been something like that. Son of David, have mercy. So it would have provoked hope in some. It would have provoked unrest and like, wait, don't tell. That's our job to tell from the disciples. And then it also would have just provoked outrage from the religious folk. Again, remember, priests, Levites, temple workers who are the major part of this crowd. They're on their journey to Jerusalem. They're all going because they're on call. They've got their, you know, they got their robes on. They got their tassels. They got the things that show them to be the religious elite. And more than likely, over the last 3 years, these temple workers would have sat around in groups and heard some of what Jesus had said and done. Heard about how he had kind of railed against the establishment, kind of railed against the temple, and maybe even a little bit the temple workers. So they may have even heard what Jesus said in John chapter 2. Now, in John chapter 2, John puts this account at the beginning of his gospel. Matthew and Luke put it at the end of the gospel. But in John chapter 2, Jesus, he goes this, right? He's in the middle of clearing the temple. There's whips, there's yelling, there's all this stuff. It's cool, actually. Verse 18 in John chapter 2, but the Jewish leaders didn't really like what Jesus was doing, so they demanded, "What are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "Well, all right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." "Now what?" they exclaimed. "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days?" Had any of the priests or Levites heard that comment? Possible. Now they're hearing that this Jesus of Nazareth, perhaps the same rabbi who said that, was now walking the streets on his way to Jerusalem, and some dude on the side of the road is yelling, shrieking out this messianic term. This could spark some outrage. Can you feel it? I mean, that's what it should have been doing. This term in this context among these people on that day, it would have been a dangerous term. It would have been one that could have got Jesus into some serious trouble. So I started thinking, well, maybe we should say that Jesus welcomes the dangerous. Then I can ask you guys, are any of you dangerous for Jesus? Right? But he's already in heaven with his Father, so he doesn't have to worry about all that other stuff. Right? But then I started thinking, wait, too often Christians are dangerous for Jesus, but it's not in a good way. Right? You've heard me quote Gandhi before. He's attributed to saying, I like your Christ, but not your Christians. Right? And for those who liked like the original Christian rap group, DC Talk, I forget which song it was, but there's like a talking at the beginning of it. Anybody know it? Where the DC Talk is saying the greatest threat to Christianity is Christians. Because they proclaim him with their mouth, but then they don't follow him with their actions. See, in some ways, we really could be dangerous for Jesus, but I would say don't be dangerous in that sense. All right? In this sense, blind Bart really was saying something that could have got Jesus in some serious trouble. So it's evident that people are trying to quiet him down. Verse 48, "Be quiet," many of them yelled at him, but he only shouted louder. I mean, what else should they? What else should he do? Right? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many people yelled at him. The Greek word yelled at means to chide or to admonish, right? Which is a nice way of saying, don't do that, right? That's what it could mean. It could also mean to censor. And you think about the religious elite that day. They're hearing this guy say this, and they're thinking, wait, we're not supposed to read that in public schools anymore. We must censor that statement. We can't let Jesus say that yet, because we can't let this guy say it, because they were trying to censor him. So often, this passage is like just the side distraction story before we get to the big parade of, you know, of the triumphal entry. And yet it is so much more than a simple distraction. This is a pot of all sorts of emotions that are about ready to boil over. And I think Jesus would have been keyed in on this. I think he would have known exactly what was going on, which is why as he's walking along, all of a sudden it's like, he stopped. Verse 49, when Jesus heard him, he stopped. I looked up what the word Greek means, and the Greek word for stopped means, and you know what it means? Yeah, he stopped. Right? Nothing fancy there. He stopped. Not many people can say, I stopped Jesus in his tracks, but blind Bart could. All right? Knowing what we know, sensing what we sense, the temperature was in the crowd that day, feeling the tension like it's palpable. You picture Jesus walking along at a really good clip with his 12 disciples who are making sure people don't bother him and his guys yelling, and this makes Jesus' response even more amazing to blind Bart. Right? He stops. And he calls him to him. Tell that guy to come here. I picture, you know, like on the cartoons where the first person stops and everybody else is like, bloop, 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 bloop. That's what I picture. People are falling down and they're wondering what in the world's going on. And blind Bart comes and, you know, the text says, cheer up, right? Come on, he's calling you. And you know what Jesus should have said? Hey, Bart. Shh. All right? If there's younger ears watching, I'm not supposed to say, like, shut up. Right? So don't say that. But Jesus could have said that. He could have been like, hey, buddy, you're going to get me arrested. And my time has not yet come. I mean, there's some prophecies that need to fulfill still. There's the betrayal. There's 30 pieces of silver. There's like disciples scattering. There's false accusations. There's poorly administered verdicts. There's me hanging on a tree. If you keep this yelling up, you're going to get me arrested and I can't do all that stuff. So would you please be quiet? That's what Jesus should have said. But he didn't. How can I help? What do you want me to do for you? I love what Linda said as she was priming the pump for this, because it's really what I see Jesus doing too. Jesus was inviting himself into Bart's life. He was saying, what breaks your heart? Let me into your world, your needs. Allow me to walk a little bit with you. And then if you choose, you can walk a little bit with me. What do you want me to do for you? Man, what blind Bart must have felt in that moment. I want to be careful not to paint a picture here that's not accurate, all right? I want to be careful not to paint a picture of Jesus' posture that is just this warm, fuzzy moment, all right? Because he did answer James and John, and he did ask Bart, what do you want me to do? And he genuinely wanted to know Bart's desire, but I realized something in the original Greek. He didn't ask it in a tone of, hey, Bart, let's pull up some lawn chairs. Let's sit on the side of the road. Let's drink some sweet tea and, you know, let's spend some time together. In verse 51, my 51 says, Jesus asked, or what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. You know, some of your translations will say Jesus said. It's, you know, asked or said, it's the same thing. In the Greek, the word is Lego. Who, any Lego fans? Okay, sweet. Now you can know, you can tell people you know Greek. Okay? Lego. Yes, it could mean to speak. It could mean to ask. But in its original usage, in Jesus' time in antiquity, this word was used when you say something in a way that pushes a conversation to an end. Let me say that again, because I think this is important. This word was used, and it was meant to say something in a way that pushes a discussion towards the end. This is not a, let's sit down and talk for a while, but this is a, hey, let's get to the point. Okay? Originally, it meant to lay down to sleep. But it was used later to mean to lay an argument to rest. To bring a message to closure or conclusion. So yes, we could sit here and fancy Jesus says, hey, what do you want me to do for you? But we need to also remember the posture in which he had and the tone in which he may have had. I think his tone might have been, hey, Bart, come here. I genuinely care about you, but let's finish this, right? Tell me what you want, what you really, really want. Oh, sorry. Not sorry. Oh, my God. I'm keep going here, okay? David, give me serious, okay? Serious here. What do you want me to do for you? Tell me that, and I'll keep going to do what my Father wants me to do. Let's lay this scene to rest. I don't think it was in any sort of negative, like I'm angry at you, blind Bart, because Bart's healing and subsequent following of Jesus shows no malintent occurred. But I could see a tone of, I deeply want to give you what you want, but in the same time, I deeply need to keep going. So let's get to this. Which, when you think about it, just adds a whole other layer to this story, because if blind Bart could sense Jesus' urgency, just give me a couple of denarii, Lord, and you keep going. But he still asked for a life-changing thing. Lord, I want to see. And then he followed him. I have to wonder how long, as Bart's walking, like seeing for the first time again, this 15-mile walk up to Jerusalem, I wonder if he's thinking about the weeks and months and years that he's going to be following this guy. And of course, we know the story, and it wouldn't have been weeks or months or years. How can I help? What do you want me to do for you? What an amazing question. And if Jesus asked you this question, how would you answer? I'm assuming some of you have texted in, at least our friends online. Have you got some paper? Perfect. The ushers have brought paper to Pastor Trevor. We're going to finish this morning praying over this, and we're doing this for multiple reasons. All right, one, we want to lay our requests before Jesus. And yes, we could have very easily just had you write that down and hold on to that, but Jesus didn't just say, hey, Bart, think about what you want, and I'll snap and make it happen. Like, Bart actually had to say this out loud around a lot of people who would have heard it, okay? Now, that's one of the reasons we want to do this, praying it out loud. But the other is this. I think sometimes we can be hesitant in our own prayers, and maybe we don't ask as big as God would want us to ask. And perhaps by hearing other people's prayers, some of the vulnerability in them, it would give us courage to ask that big as well. So I'm going to invite Trevor to come on up. We're going to grab a couple of stools. I'm going to have Linda play a little bit in the background too. And we're just going to pray over this. For those who meet Jesus in times of prayer and in times of contemplation and reflection, this will be a really good time for you. For those who struggle with silence and sitting still, this may be a challenging time for you. But whatever the case, we want to bring these prayers before Jesus and before each other, knowing that he's still asking this today. So we're going to pray through what we have, and then at the end, we'll sing a song. Let me start. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you still ask that same question today of, what do you want me to do for you? And I'll be candid. I've had all week to think about this, and it took me until this morning, Jesus, to even come up with something. But maybe it was more on the forefront for other people. God, I'm grateful for a story like this because it reminds us not just that you did miracles then, but that you still want to do miracles. It reminds me, Lord Jesus, that you are busy with your Father's work, but you are never too busy for me. You are never too busy for those of us in here, for anyone who would call out to you. And I thank you for that. So, Lord Jesus, this morning, we want to bring before you the prayers of your people. Lord, and I pray for this person who is asking for peace and grace as the employer prepares for layoffs. Lord, hear that prayer.
We pray for this person, for the healing of their children's various injuries and ailments.
Lord, we pray you'd be with this of this husband as he travels. Would you protect him?
Pray for this this person, that you, God, would help their brother with his alcoholism and homelessness, and that their mother would be able to deal with the pain that she has in her heart over that.
Jesus, for the parent in here who cries out that they want to be a better parent, Lord, I can say, hear that prayer for so many of us. I pray that you would help that person.
We pray for this person, God, that you would provide a word for them to say in tribute at a Saturday memorial service.
Jesus, this person begins with thanksgiving to you for healing his wife. And I pray that you would continue leading us on as you have already been doing.
God, we pray for this person, and I pray this over each of us as well, that we would be healers to those who need your touch.
For our friend who sends this in from a completely different state, I pray that the fruits of your Spirit would be very evident in her life during this trying time, especially patience and kindness. Lord, I pray also for this person, that for the healing and lessening of pain that has been pretty debilitating of late. And this person says, thank you.
We pray for this person that you would help them feel at peace with their current life circumstances, with the daily physical pain that they experience, knowing that in your timing, healing will happen.
Jesus, for this person who has a heart for your law, this person asks that your law would stand as the standard for all that share this earth together.
We pray for this person, and I also pray this one over each of us, that you would help us to walk in your righteousness.
Lord, this next one echoes the prayer of, I believe it's your prophet Elijah, who just said, I want to get a glimpse of you. I think Moses also, show me your glory. This person asks for a look. Just a look at heaven.
God, we pray for this person, that their mother-in-law would experience the peace that can only come from you.
Lord, for this person, who has a heart for their family, their kids, their grandkids, their great-grandkids. This person asks that they would know you and that that knowledge of you would deeply affect their life.
We pray for this person, God, that you would give them strength of mind and body.
You said that those who love you will show that love by obeying your commandments. And this person prays that they would be obedient. I ask that obedience would be not just on Sunday mornings, but that it would be every day.
ask for peace on earth.
Jesus, one of your best friends, Peter, said that you care about what happens to us, so we're to give you all of our cares and concerns. No matter how big or how small, this person asks, Lord, that you would heal their rash.
God, we pray for this person that you would grant them your grace and patience.
There's pain and suffering in this person, and they ask, as you ask them, what do you want me to do for you? Their response is, Jesus, fix my neck. And I ask that you would do that.
God, we pray for this person that you would calm their anxieties and give them peace.
We hear the echo of a previous prayer from yet another parent who says, give me wisdom in raising my children. Lord, we want to raise children that know you, whose lives are deeply affected and guided by you. Give this person wisdom.
God, we pray for this person that you would draw their family closer to you.
As we know, Lord, life can be hard. So this person asks for happiness and a lessening of the stress in their life.
Pray this over this person, but over all of us as well, that you would guide our steps forward.
And in that same vein, this next person says, show me next steps for my life. Lord, perhaps not what those steps look like 20 years from now, but what those steps look like today, tomorrow, the next weeks and months.
God, we pray for this person that they can sit pain-free.
And Father, for this person who leads and guides people at work, they pray for their staff, that the staff would be stabilized where they work.
God, we pray this over this person and for us. We need more of you, God. We need more of your grace and your wisdom.
And I love the heart that we're hearing in this body, Lord. This person says, bring my children and grandchildren closer to you. Would you do that, Jesus?
We pray for this person and for their daughter and family.
Jesus, what must it have been like for blind Bart? Perhaps not initially to see you looking at him, but to know you were looking at him asking this question. When you looked at this person, Jesus, they asked for strength and direction to serve and the ability to walk with others. We ask, Lord, that you would hear this person's prayer.
We pray for this person, God, and ask that you would please help them with their addictive behaviors.
Jesus, life can be hard. We can walk with people for days and weeks and years, and perhaps over time realize that things are different. For this person, they are asking for the ability to fall in love with their spouse all over again and to know that it is you at work. Lord, hear their prayer.
God, we pray for this person that you would show them your peace and love.
The this person too has a heart for his family to come to Jesus. They ask for health so that they can continue to be pointing them in that direction.
God, we pray this over this person and over each of us, that you would remind us of your glory and love, and that you are all that really matters in this world.
And God, this person lifts up their cousin who was in a car accident. They pray for recovery. Jesus, these are the prayers that you have laid on our hearts today. They may be different prayers tomorrow. They may be different on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, but today these are the prayers of your people. You have asked us, what do you want me to do for you? And we have answered. So Lord, take our prayers. Answer them in your time, in your way, in your will, whether we agree with how you answer them or not. We want to see you followed, like blind Bart did once you gave him back his sight. He followed you along the way, follows you down the road. Lord, as these prayers are answered, may they draw us and our relationship closer to you. It may not seem like Bart was praying as he sat there yelling and shrieking at Jesus. And yet when we talk to the creator of the universe, when we talk to God Almighty, it is prayer. So I thank you for blind Bart's example of prayer to us. Give us courage to ask the way that Bart asked. Give us courage to risk. Give us courage to step out so that many others would follow you. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. We invite you, if you want to stand for the